someone came to you and asked you, what is the hardest part about being a Christian? What would you say that is? There's a lot of hard things about being a Christian. Jesus did say his yoke was easy, his burden was light, but that doesn't mean there isn't a burden, and that there aren't times where it's actually hard to be a Christian. Times like whenever we're going through difficulties, trials, tribulation, persecution. Those are moments where it's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to be a Christian, kind of like we talked about this morning in our class time with Peter, whenever he was confronted by all these people that were his enemies, and he was being put on the spot as to whether or not he was a disciple of Jesus, and he said no. We can agree, that was a hard time to be a disciple of Jesus. There's a lot of things that in Christ can be kind of hard, and you know, sometimes we think about the commandments of Jesus, and there are sometimes commandments of Jesus that are hard. And if somebody asked you, what is the hardest commandment that you have in the scriptures? What kind of answer would you give somebody? You know, in Matthew 19, Jesus gave a whole bunch of teachings, one about marriage and divorce, one about wealth. And at the end of both of those teachings, there was a statement made, but this is a hard saying. This is hard, Jesus. Jesus didn't deny it. He said, yeah, I know. You know, this isn't a command everybody is going to be able to obey. Not meaning that we didn't have to, but that many people would choose not to. But, you know, I might go back to that idea again of those moments when we're put to the test as being some of the hardest times that we have. So if somebody says, what is the hardest commandment of the scriptures? I would just say it's usually those ones that we struggle personally the most to keep. I was reading an article this past week written by another brother in Christ, and he said, what is the hardest command? So I was thinking, okay, you know, I picked three or four commands, and he hit me one that I hadn't really thought about before, and I started to think about what he had to say about what is the hardest commandment, and I realized, you know, it has something worth considering, and so I thought I'd share it with you for a couple of minutes this morning. See, he took me over to Philippians chapter 2, and he said the hardest command for him, and I admit it is a hard one, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, where the Apostle Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Complaining. That was the one that he said was the hardest one. And I had to think about that at first. I thought, oh, complaining. No. There's so many. And then I started to think about it. There's so many other commands. Wait a second. What is it that we live in a world that loves to do? You know, we have whole apps on our phones that are designed to complain, to rate restaurants, you know, and okay, yeah, sometimes we rate them good, but how many more times do we rate them bad? Driving along, you see the semi with the sign behind it says, how am I doing? I don't think they get many calls saying, your guy's doing great. No, we use that number to complain. In fact, a lot of times we talk about customer service lines, our really caller complaint lines, because our society loves to complain. You know, it's not new, by the way. The oldest or one of the oldest written documents in the world is an ancient Babylonian text written on a clay tablet, and it's a guy named Enasir, and he travels to the city of Danim among the Babylonians and buys copper. He comes back, it's no good, so he writes a letter to the guy. Your copper was no good. One of the oldest letters we have. And it's a complaint letter, because complaining has always been something that people love to do. I mean, what does our world complain about? Well, I'll tell you what, I went to the gas station the other day. Who doesn't complain about that? You know, there's not a time when he doesn't go to the grocery store and come back and tell me about the price of cream. She says, Brian, you're not going to believe how much cream. We're paying an outrageous amount. Yeah, we like to complain about that. I do, you do. It's, you know, we're just kind of, a lot of times, just venting ourselves. And I do want to say venting and complaining might not always be the same thing. Maybe it's going to work, and we go to work. We love our jobs. We say, I'd do it for if I didn't have get the pay, didn't get the money. None of you say that. Because, you know, we like to complain about work. We say, you know what, work's tough. It's, you know, that's how the world goes. People complain about politics. How many times you hear somebody say, ah, not me, I voted for the other guy. Masks? Well, let's not even talk about that. Because we live in a world that likes to complain. And that's not new. Like I said, I mentioned a moment ago this ancient Babylonian text, but when we go back in the scriptures, when we look back in times past, when we see in the scriptures, we see people complained a lot. Who are the biggest complainers in the Bible? And you'd say Israelites. In fact, you look up the word grumble in the Old Testament, you go to the book of Numbers, and you're going to be hit instance after instance where the Israelites, having been delivered from a pretty terrible slavery, the Word of God says that they just constantly complained about all sorts of things. And by the way, I don't think necessarily that their complaints were without any circumstance. I mean, they complained about eating the same food every day. Well, that's probably a pretty common complaint people would have. Isn't that they were unique in their complaining? It's just that the Word of God gives us a particular insight about them, that they were people that had been blessed by God and were being taken care of by God, but seemed to complain all the time. New Testament church. We don't get very far in the book of Acts till we read in Acts chapter 6 that a complaint arose among the brethren about some who were being neglected. Again, the interesting thing is it isn't the case that complaining isn't always warranted, but the Word of God wants us to think for a moment about complaining. So I thought we might just spend a couple of minutes on that and considering this idea. Considering the Israelites, whom in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're told to remember them when the Word of God says, don't complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11 is a verse we quote a lot. In the context of the book of Numbers, he says all these things, the things in the book of Numbers or the things in the Old Testament, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The Word of God wants you and I to think very carefully about complaining. There's a lot of reasons why. Number one, I would want us to say that if the world complains and we don't really think much about it, it kind of just bleeds into the way we think of the church. You'll hear people say things like, you know what, I'm not happy with the church. I don't get anything out of going to church. Maybe that's not an accurate term, but I think everybody knows what I mean. Somebody says something like that, I'm just not getting anything out of church. One of my least favorite complaints is somebody says, I'm just not being edified. And I think, you know, just don't understand what edification is. I'm not being edified. I don't get things out of church. Church is too long. Church is too, they don't sing well. All these different things. It's easy to let worldly complaints that people complain about other things kind of bleed into our thinking. Complain about each other. Brethren aren't treating me right. They say things about me, or they've hurt my feelings, or they don't talk to me, or all the different things that people think. I do things no one thanks me for. Common complaints that people have. And again, I need to be clear that we're not just talking about the idea that sometimes we just need to voice our frustration. Okay. But we also understand that there's a characteristic within a person where a person could be identified as a complainer. Because it is their mindset, their attitude, that is the issue. And it's important then that we take just a couple of seconds here and say, does that fit you? Are you a complainer? Are you the kind of person that finds what's wrong long before you find what's right? Are you the kind of person that just sees everything bad and has to say that there's some reasons that this matters? There's some reasons that this is a problem. And the first one is very simple, and it's found throughout the scriptures. Complaining stops success. No further than going back to the Israelites, that passage we read a moment ago. 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 5, God said, with these people, God was not pleased. It talks about their grumbling and their problems. With them, God was not well pleased. Their bodies are scattered in the wilderness. You know, it's interesting that for all the things that Israel did, it was their complaining that in the end, God said, no more, you can't enter the land. It's not for you. Complaining stops you from succeeding. It seems to have stopped a lot of the Jews from receiving Jesus. John chapter 6 and verse 41, the Jews were grumbling about Jesus because he had said, I am the bread of life. They were upset by these things. You know, here they had the Messiah right in front of them, but this attitude of complaining and just being upset with everything, that attitude had come to them and they weren't going to be successful in Christ. Complaining could stop a lot of things. It could kill the fruit of the Spirit, right? You can't really be a complainer and be filled with joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. You get that, right? You understand that if you're the person that says, oh, no, it's everything that's wrong that I become obsessed by, then you're not going to be the person that successfully takes the fruit of the Spirit. Complaining is a bad thing. Complaining leaves people unhappy with their brethren, with their life, with all sorts of things. And it just so easily comes up upon us. And like I said, because the world's doing it all the time. We turn on the TV, it's all there. We listen to our peers at work, and it's all there. And suddenly it becomes the way that we think too. And that's deadly to spiritual success. You cannot expect to succeed in Christ if all you see is what's wrong. Because there are problems with the church. Not Jesus' universal church, but in local congregations. There's always going to be problems where people aren't doing what they need to do. And the great danger becomes whenever that's all we can see, then we deny ourselves the blessings that come from these things. Complaining prevents us from success. It's a spiritual truth. Complaining also, though, prevents other people from succeeding. That's the thing about complaining. And you've heard it all your life. Complaining is contagious. If one person complains long enough, you know, there's actually a science to this, believe it or not. There's a science that I was reading an article where they were saying that the human mind is designed divinely, is designed that we're naturally empathetic to somebody. Somebody sits down and starts telling you a story, your brain begins to put you in that situation. You're thinking things like, you know, subconsciously, how would I react? What would I feel like? What would I say? So when somebody's complaining to you, your brain is kicking in this empathy concept that's starting to take that complaint and make it your complaint. Complaining literally is contagious because of the design of our minds to be empathetic to one another. Complaining damages others. It's fascinating to see how whenever the spies came back from looking at the land and 10 of them were saying all the things that were wrong, all of Israel grabbed, it didn't grab what was good. It didn't grab Joshua and Caleb and say, ah, Joshua and Caleb, that's right. Instead, it grabbed what was bad and started saying, yeah, here's all the problems that we have, because that's the way our minds work. That's the carnal man. Complaining is something that we pick up and we start giving to others. So when you come somewhere and you're complaining, understand that complaint is now taking root in somebody else's mind. Your complaint, even if they can say, well, I shouldn't think like they think, that little thought is going to stick in there in some way. It's just so very dangerous in that sense. But the fact that it endangers us or it fails to give us success, the fact that it fails to give others success, perhaps those things pale to the truth that God has just said on so many different occasions that this one really upsets him. Now, we think about the things that upset God, and we talk about, well, you know, immorality or, you know, covetousness, or we don't often think about the fact that the Word of God is fundamentally clear from beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible that God is really upset by complainers. And I guess it makes sense if you think about it. Here God delivers Israel by these wonderful and marvelous ways, and he's gonna sustain them through the wilderness. He's going to make sure they're taken care of. He's going to defeat all their enemies for them. And all they do is complain about the circumstances they're in all the time. God has always been upset that we tend to not be very grateful. That's what complaining is. It's the opposite of gratitude. And imagine what it is that if you were the one. There was a movie years ago I've talked about before, I think, called Babette's Feast. Anybody seen it? I think it's a wonderful movie. It's a Danish movie, though, so maybe you don't want to see it. But It was about this woman that she was a famous chef, and she wins this lottery back in the 1800s. So she decides these people that have been so good to her, she's lived with them, she's going to put on for them an enormous feast, like she used to prepare a 9-course dinner. Well, they're all farmers and such. They belong in a small religious commune of some kind, and they're farmers and such. So they're not people that are used to this. And she goes to this elaborate, and she spends what would be today millions of dollars on this feast. And all they can say is, oh, I don't want to eat, you know, ugh. What's this fancy silverware? I don't want that. It was all the idea that, you know, sometimes great things, people just don't really appreciate that. Here's the plan of salvation, the most expensive thing ever. It's just been handed to us. And how many times do we complain about it? Do we complain about, I've got to go to church, or, oh, I got to pray, or all the things, the little nitpicky things that we're doing that aren't earning that salvation, but they are maintaining it. If somebody gave you a beautiful new car and said, all I want you to do is just make sure the oil's changed, could you imagine complaining about that? Oh, I've got to change the oil, really? I've got to put gas in it? It's almost not worth it. Well, actually, maybe today, the price of gas. Not worth it. But imagine that. You know, somebody gives you a new house, brand new home. You know, for a lot of us, you'd say, boy, I know, somebody gave me a new house, I'd never say a bad thing about it. Free and clear? No. But it is our nature that we would. That over time, we'd complain about whether it was the property taxes or paying for insurance or utilities. Because the big thing that upsets God is just this absolute absence of gratitude. But there's another part to it, too. And again, the Israelites help us out with this. We complain all the time. What we're also saying is we really don't trust God. Boy, we had some great trust God thoughts this morning. I nearly threw this sermon out and went to the passage that Anthony read this morning, because I was thinking about what a marvelous statement that was in the book of Isaiah, where he sums it up, you know, that those who trust and wait on the Lord, that rise up with wings like eagles. I love passages like that. We sang that song that are the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I know whom I believed, I'm persuaded. I love that song because it keeps in our mind these words that he's able to keep the things I've committed to him, trusting in God. Complainers fundamentally aren't trusting God. They're just kind of letting things, God's not really going to take care. All these different things, problems in the world around me, in my life. What I'm really kind of saying is I don't really trust God enough to say God's really going to walk me through this. Don't complain. Don't complain. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable with one another without complaint. James 5 and verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another so that you yourselves may not be judged. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Jude, verse 16. Grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. And finally, that passage we started off with a few moments ago, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. God's mind on complaining. He says, don't complain. Don't complain. Because when you're complaining, number one, you're preventing yourself from success. People who just see the problems in front of them don't oftentimes look for the solutions, and they don't succeed. And they don't get the spiritually, the fruit of the Spirit, and they don't reap the benefits of being in Christ. People complain all the time. They drag others down too. People who complain all the time offend and anger God in ways that we ourselves could appreciate if we understand what it is to give somebody something wonderful and then for people then to complain about the very slight things, that the problems that it might bring us. So what do we do? Maybe you came back to that question. You said, Brian, I didn't need all that lesson because I know I'm a complainer. I know I complain. And as I said, maybe you know, sometimes I just want to say something that bothers me, and it's nice to have a mind of a brother and sister in Christ. You know, people call me, and by the way, you can call me anytime and say, Brian, I just need to say these things. And then I'll hear you out, and I'll say, okay. And you say, okay, I said it. I just needed somebody to hear it. Good. That's okay. But the complainer is the person that obsesses and dwells and can't let it go. And maybe you said to yourself, you know, that is me. I don't let things go. I just, you know, all I can ever think about is how miserable this world is, or my life is, or this circumstance is, or these people are, or how much I don't like. Then, yeah, I am the complainer. What do I do? What do I do? Well, good news. Lots of people have overcome this. The very first thing it was, not to be too cliche here, but just acknowledging that you're a complainer. And that complaining isn't a good thing, because that's what complainers think. It's a good thing I complain, because if I didn't watch out for me, nobody would. It's a good thing I complain, because, you know, the greasy wheel gets the squeak. That's not right. Squeaky wheel gets the grease. Yeah, and we think that way. That's a worldly way of thinking, that, you know, complaining is not. It is. And if you can just acknowledge that, you just say to yourself, you know, I complain a lot. I shouldn't. Boy, that's fantastic. Because that allows you to open a door to all these different things that you can then gain access to. Things like, one of the least desirable of virtues, the virtue of patience. How do you get patience? By going through difficult things. The things that you might just turn around to complain about could actually be also the same things that are driving you to be patient. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Be patient with all. You know, it's interesting, when he said be patient with all, he just said there's the weak, the unruly, the faint-hearted, people that are struggling, and then he says just be patient with each other. Be patient. That's why you go through the things that you go through that bring up your desire to complain. Because it's not to say that you don't have things to complain about. It's to say that you recognize that those are things that also are going to give you patience if you can put away the complaint. Do you get that? You could turn the circumstances that you complain about from something that's keeping you from success to success itself. If you can find a way to make it turn into patience. Because it could do that very thing. Patience. The thing that the Bible says, with patience we save our souls. That could be pretty fantastic. Be patient. Be forgiving. You notice just about every statement where it talked about complaining and grumbling, it would then go into a conversation about forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, some of the things that aren't things I complain about that I can't forgive. You know, my back hurts, or that's not about forgiving. But, you know, more often than not, the things that we complain about are things that we could also forgive about. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. I'll tell you what. It's worth considering that if you have a complaint against your brother or sister, that that's something that you're going to have to remedy with God if you don't remedy it now. That you'll stand before God and God will say, hey, I'm, you know, looking over the book of your life and you have a complaint with somebody here. It wasn't enough that you said, well, I just didn't say anything about it, because you probably did, just didn't say it to them. Matthew 18, Jesus talked about taking our concerns to one another. Matthew 5, Jesus talked about leaving your gift at the altar if your brother has something against you. And if you have complaints against others, that's something that on the day of judgment, God's going to say, well, why didn't you fix that? And it might be the case that it wasn't a matter of, well, I needed to go to them and confront them for their sin. It might be something that it wasn't a sin. And if it wasn't, then you have to say, then it was up to me just to forgive, wasn't it? Yeah. But if it's on the day of judgment, it might be too late. You got to forgive. Just as experiencing the things that make us want to complain can give us patience, forgiving others can give us forgiveness. Because what does Jesus say about forgiveness? When we think about the qualifications to be forgiven, we often think, well, you have to be baptized, you have to be in Christ, you have to ask. Yes, yes, yes. But then that last qualification, the one that we often skip, is that you have to forgive others of their sins in order for Him to forgive you. We don't dwell on that one a lot because it's easy to be baptized. It's easy to ask God to say, tell God I'm sorry and ask to be forgiven. But maybe it's not so easy that when somebody wrongs me, I let it go. It's not easy. But I won't have my forgiveness before God without it. When you're complaining, think about why. Is it something I can turn into patience? Is it something I can turn into forgiveness? Because those are things that give me things back. And if it's not one of those two things, I'm not sure where it would fit in to what we're talking about. The other thing people need to do, what we all need to do, again, it sounds almost cliche, but it's to count blessings. It's to think about the fact that we are utterly blessed. Can you imagine the Israelite, and this had to be the mind of Joshua and Caleb, whenever they went to the promised land and came back and they were saying, hey, this place is great. Who did I see? Joshua and Caleb, that's right. And they said, this place is great. And God's delivered us so many times, it won't be a problem to take these people. You know what they were thinking about? They were thinking about all the things that God had done for them so far. And that conquering a nation probably be pretty low on the list. God had just conquered the greatest nation in the world, Egypt. They hadn't lifted a finger. So the Canaanites, that wasn't going to be a problem. And yet all the rest of the Israelites had forgotten God's blessings. That's a big problem that people have, is to forget the blessings that God gives us. So sit down and say to ourselves, boy, I have had so many good things from God in my life. Truth be told, if you could put that mind on, you're not going to complain. The Israelites would not have complained if they could have said, you know what, some days I get tired of manna, but I don't have to work for this. This is fantastic. I just go out and collect it, and my shoes don't wear out, and, you know, we're going to a great place. Indeed, I really believe firmly that had they just been a people that could count blessings, they would have gone right into the promised land. Word of God tells us, Paul goes a little further on in Philippians. And by the way, some people think that Philippians was written all about complaining because there was, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, two sisters that seemed to have some strife. And perhaps Paul's big idea was, don't be that way. But he says in chapter 4 and verse 6, this is a passage we all love, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let's characterize it. He says, you know, don't be anxious, but pray with thanksgiving. Be grateful. He says, let your requests be made known to God. Then he talks about that peace that surpasses understanding, by the way. That's great stuff, too, in the next verse. You've got to have a spiritual view of life. You know, Paul, as he was coming to the end of his life, he was facing death. He says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I'm done. I'm over. But he wasn't saying, oh, it's so terrible. Here I am all alone in a prison and cold and wet and nobody's here with me. I mean, we know those are the circumstances, but he talks about, you know what? I know the one I committed everything to, so it's okay. He's going to deliver me. He didn't think he was getting out of prison. But he says, he's going to deliver me because he believed that God was going to change things for him. Not in this life, but in the next. The Hebrew writer goes back to the psalmist. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13 and verse 6 goes back to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, which is full of reminder again and again and again of how David looked to God in times where he wanted to complain. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Really? I don't know about you. I worry about the cost of things going up. But you know what? The Lord is my helper. What can they do to me? I worry about the way the world is treating us, but you know, the Lord's on my side. What are they going to do to me? I get upset with the things at work. I've worked in jobs where the company didn't treat me right. But I'm God's servant. What are they going to do? That spiritual view of life is vital to having an understanding. But maybe the third thing to think about is that complaining is oftentimes there because things aren't the way they should be. What can you do to change that? I would say it like this. I see that this is a lot of times where the world goes too. I'm reading, as I said, doing some reading on complaining and problems with complaining. One of the things that they were speaking about was they said, you know, the people that complain the least tend to be people that say, hey, there's a problem. Let me figure out how to fix it. Do you catch that? People that tend to put aside complaining are people that tend to look for solutions to problems. Where are you at on that? If something's not right in your life, what do you do to change it? Romans chapter 12, Paul was talking to the Romans and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. You know this passage, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, we love this passage because it's all about spiritual offering to God. Holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Well, how do I do that, Paul? Verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world. This world complains. Don't be conformed to complaining. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you get what Paul was telling us? He says, don't be like everyone in the world that sees everything that's wrong. Be the person who, in a renewing of your mind, proves what's right and good and acceptable. Acts chapter 6, I said there arose a complaint in the church. Now this is interesting, because this kind of parallels what happened in Israel. Acts chapter 5 and Ananias and Sapphira and Nadab and Abihu back in Leviticus chapter 11. But Acts chapter 6, Numbers chapter 14, a complaint arose. In Numbers, when the complaint arose, they ended up being destroyed for it. In Acts 6, when the complaint arose, what happened? Apostles stood up and said, let's find a solution. But they didn't just say, okay, we'll fix this. They said, you're going to fix this. You're going to be the solution. Let me point at every person here and say, you're going to be the solution to the problem. That's what Acts 6 was saying. Whenever they were opening up and saying, hey, remember the circumstance, I guess I haven't mentioned that there were women that were being neglected in the carrying out the distribution of food. The widows of the Grecian Jews weren't getting the same tension as the native Jewish women were. It was racism or discrimination. The apostles then said, okay, we'll fix this, or we just go on complaining. They said, no, you're going to fix this. You're going to find 7 men from among you, and they're going to be the solution. What do we do about complaints? Well, we change things. And that means we become the solution. You know, we all have been in places where people work and it's kind of like, you know, they say, ah, this never works. Well, why don't you do something to fix it? And you know how it is. People, well, it's not my job. Or, you know, before Stephen or Philip or Nican, or I can't remember the other four men of the seven, before those men were put in charge of that, they could have easily said, well, this is the problem. It's not my job. But when the time came, they said, I'll make this my job. This is now my job because I'm going to take it up and I'm going to do it. Those men were pleasing to God. I don't know if you think about it, but what if they just saved the whole church? What if they just saved Jerusalem from chaos and destruction by saying, well, if somebody's going to do it, I'm going to do it. If there's a problem, I'm going to fix it. And they became the solution. That's how we overcome complaining. Don't complain. Again and again and again, the Word of God says, don't complain, don't complain, don't complain. Because it's destructive. It's self-destructive. It's group-destructive. it's offensive to God. And if you love God, you don't want to be offensive to God. And on the other side, put on the mind of Christ. How much do you think Jesus, how much in the New Testament, first of all, do we read about Jesus complaining? I'm going to be careful to say there are times where Jesus vents himself and points out inconsistencies and flaws. But understand that fundamentally Jesus was the author and planner of salvation, meaning the biggest problem in history, Jesus was the one who said, this is how we'll fix it. If anybody had a right to complain, it was Jesus. And instead of doing so, he solved the problem. Put on that mind. Not the mind of the world to complain, but the mind of Christ that sees to things being fixed. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you join me? Holy God and Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for each of the 10,000 blessings that we find ourselves the recipients of all the time. Father, we don't give thanks to you enough. We don't thank you enough for having a country where we can gather together and we're not afraid of being driven out of our place of assembly. Yeah, we might face some persecution, Father, but it's nothing your people like the experiences of your people in other places in the world today or in times past. We are utterly blessed, Father. And not only are we utterly blessed, Father, we in being able to gather together, we have some of the best health care in human history that allows us to do so comfortably. And we have transportation that's better than people have ever had. Father, when we sit down and we say to ourselves all the things that are better than ever before, we really have a long list. So, Father, we thank you for those things. And we're grateful for every single marvelous blessing that we're recipients of. And those are just our carnal blessings, Father, because when it comes to our spiritual blessings, such as your word, such as one another, such as a certification for the hope of eternal life, well, there's not enough thanks in the world to be given. Father, we thank you for the blessings we have. We're sorry we complain and we grumble and we don't always keep the mindset of what it is to be your children in place. And we pray, Father, that you'll lift us up and help us. Let us from time to time, Father, vent to each other. And when we do so, Father, we'll listen to each other and comfort and sympathize with one another. But Father, in the end, we'll also help each other to be solutions and to turn and fix things. Father, help us to be different than the world. So when the world looks at us and sees us, it doesn't see complaint, it sees joy, and it wants to know a reason for the joy that's within us. Forgive us, though, for the times we've sinned. But as your word has said, only when we forgive those who sin against us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our God, and our King, we pray. Amen. On the last day, I mentioned before that it might be the case that when you stand before God, God says, hey, did you have a complaint against somebody? You didn't reconcile, you didn't fix it? That's serious. But you know what? The great thing about being in Christ is that those things that we do that are wrong, that are evil, the Word of God says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that if we merely confess our sins to God, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Meaning, yeah, I complain. I complain a lot. And I know that I'm not doing what's right. And I can turn to God and ask Him to forgive me because I'm in Christ. The Word of God says I can be confident He does. So there's something important to consider for a moment this morning, and that is, what if you don't have that right to turn to God and ask Him to forgive you of your sins? Let's understand this for a moment. The Word of God is specific and clear that only those who are in Jesus Christ can turn to God and say, forgive me of my sins. And I want you to think about that and ask yourself this morning, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? You know, you might say, well, I'm right now in the church worshiping. That's not what I'm saying. Are you in Christ? Because all blessings of God are in Christ. And a person is in Christ when they've heard the word of God and they've believed it. They confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. They're confessing that belief. They're turning away from sin, making the mental desire to reject all other, forsake all other things for God. and they're baptized into Christ. And the Bible says that if many of us who are baptized into Christ, there is where we enter Christ, have put on Christ. At that moment of baptism, we're transformed. And from that time on, God listens to us. And yeah, we're going to mess up. We're going to complain. We're going to sin. It's going to happen. And I don't mean to make light of that. It should never make light of that. But it will happen. But the Word of God says if we just but confess, He cleanses us. It's great. But only if you're in Christ. So every time we're together, we wonder, is there somebody out there that's not in Christ? We'd like to talk to you about it. Or is there somebody out there who's not in Christ but says, or is in Christ but says, boy, I'm really struggling with some stuff. And guess what? We'd like to hear that. We'd like to lift you up. We'd like to encourage you if we can. So if there's something we said this morning strikes you and you need to do something about it, come up here and visit with me while we stand. We'll sing a song to encourage.
Zion's call sweetly rings over.